current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, December 20th, 2019. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for joining us for our special Christmas show. Don't you know, because this is the Friday before Christmas, our next Friday show will be our year in prophecy review. So this is the time that we are going to talk about all the things of Christmas.
That's right.
Prophetic and non-prophetic.
Yeah, it's going to be a good show.
It's
going to
be a good show.
About it. Fun.
And it's a great show. You got to ride your motorcycle today.
I did.
So it's a great day.
It is. It's just a great day.
And, any day that you can ride your motorcycle,
that's right,
is a great day.
That's right.
Again,
and, yeah.
Now, I will say this, though. Speaking of riding and doing things.
Yes.
For the holidays, because maybe you're driving around and you're, you know, shopping for your loved ones.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, listen to this. According to the Consumer Product Safety Commission, nearly 15,000 people visit the emergency room between November and December due to holiday-related decorating accidents.
Oh, my goodness. Really?
15,000.
Oh, you know, ladders.
It could, yeah. It could be ladders.
Yep. Yeah. I did poke my finger once with one of those.
With one of those.
You know,
ladders.
The pointy thing you hang over the tree when you put the Christmas ball on?
The poinsettia? Oh, yeah. You're talking about, yeah. Oh, you're talking about the,
yeah,
the
see,
thing.
Maybe
yes.
It's those kind of images.
Maybe it's those kind of things. Yeah, that could be. Well, you know, there's over.
What's here?
Well, no, there's like, speaking of pointing, there's a quarter of a million poinsettias.
There you go.
Actually, I'm sorry, not a quarter of a million. Poinsettias contribute $250,000 to the annual economy because people buy so many of those things.
Wow.
Which is crazy.
Wow.
32.8 million is the number of Christmas trees sold in the U.S.
Right.
And Jingle Bells was originally titled the One Horse Open Sleigh, inspired by the famed Medford sleigh races in the 1850s. So that's where that whole One Horse Open Sleigh came from, because they used to race one horse open.
Pretty amazing.
Sleigh.
Yeah.
And during the Christmas season, and if you're your kid like me, you played with Legos, right?
Right.
Loved Legos.
Legos.
Legos are just crazy.
Yeah, I mostly poured them down the steps.
Yes, exactly, or on the kitchen floor.
Right.
28 Lego sets during the Christmas season. 28 Lego sets are sold each second.
Wow.
Each second during the Christmas season. Now, I don't know how they define the Christmas season. Is it the day? Is it from Black Friday on to Christmas Eve night or whatever, but still 28 sets per second.
Wow.
Sold.
Anyway, wow.
That is crazy.
Yeah.
Crazy. Anyway.
Well, I have to, real quick, talk,
yes.
Get your show
oh, yeah, absolutely.
I have to do this. This
yes.
is amazing to me. Maybe you heard about it. This is just fun stuff because it's a Christmas special.
It is a Christmas special show, yes.
Listen to this article. Owl found hiding in Georgia family's Christmas tree.
Oh, my.
They found a real owl.
Owl.
It had been there a week. They said they didn't know it was there. Well, the little girl runs here. The little girl runs in, and I don't know if they had a tree a week. It was in the tree, they think, for a week. I'm not sure how many days they had the tree, and I guess they could time where the owl got in the tree.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure how the thing even ate or was alive or how often owls eat, but it said the daughter ran into the kitchen table very dramatically and said, "Mama, that ornament scared me," and she started crying because it moved.
That ornament scared me.
And they went back, and it's this cute little beautiful owl. He's beautiful. There's a picture of him. Cute little guy.
Oh, my.
He's little, small. He's got his eyes closed, but they found a real owl, and they let him go, and in their tree.
In their tree.
That's pretty amazing. But I had to share that just because that's kind of an amazing fact.
It
and,
is.
Kind of fun here
it
at Christmas
is,
time.
It is kind of fun.
This owl
is
found in tree.
In tree.
Christmas tree.
Christmas tree.
Yeah.
This is episode 104 of our Christmas special. We've got one more episode for the year next Friday, which will be our year in review.
Right.
Which we'll try to go over the big prophecy stories
of 2019 as they come back to our memory and our...
It'll be a good show.
Yeah, it'll be a good show.
Yeah.
Anyway, our resident prophetologist, as you know, Pastor Mark, he is like one of our three wise men, bearing gifts from the past here in the present for the future. And under our prophecy tree here at Signs of the Times, we're finding the gift of Jesus in prophecy.
And you know, I got to give you kudos here just so they know. Greg, you put this together for us. I thought it was a great idea. And what Greg did for our listeners out there, he put together basically what I would call Christmas prophecies and prophecies that point to the coming of the Messiah. We all know them and see them as prophecies to the Messiah. But when you think about what we're celebrating, they really are prophecies of Christmas, talking about when the Lord's going to come. And so we'll go through these. And then when we're done, I want to spend some time possibly talking about some of the misconceptions about Christmas and Christmas tradition. And some of the things they're just just a fun day of discussion about Christmas and getting the Lord honor.
It sounds like it might be the pastor who stole Christmas.
It kind of is, but not as much.
Okay.
You know, we don't have as much time to do that. But anyway, that's we'll do it verbally rather than the tape or whatever. But So you have any more intro for this? Or you want me to just take off?
That was called what I did right there. That was called a toss or a segue.
Right.
You had the baton. Please don't give it back.
So you're educating me and the listeners at the same time.
Please don't give me the baton
at Radio College. And so thank you for listening into Radio College 101. And by the way, Greg's headline here, the Christmas, said this as we celebrate Christmas following these articles, they're not exhaustive. And I found that it wasn't very tiring at all.
Okay,
it's easy to read. And so I'm hoping for our people, this won't be exhaustive either.
Okay.
But again, what are some of the prophecies of Christmas? Again, the first one that you noted here, Greg, as we go down this list, Jesus would come from the line of Abraham. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then he gives further explanation as it was fulfilled in Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So God predicted the Christmas present from heaven would come through Abraham. And indeed, he did come through Abraham, through the line of Abraham, through the line of David. And again, that being fulfilled. Well, what's another thing we celebrate? One of the main things we celebrate at Christmas time is that the virgin birth. And by the way, I just, as a side note, you know, some people today try to deny the virgin birth and even say it's not necessary for Jesus to have been the Messiah. But the problem is, Jesus, had there not been a virgin birth, he would have been born with sin-tainted blood because man's blood has been tainted from Adam. So God had to go around that through a virgin to put new blood inside of Jesus. And so that's why he sent a virgin.
Well, isn't it also true? It's because the bloodline is passed down from the man.
Yes. Yeah.
Which is why
that's accurate. The bottom line is you couldn't have any of man's blood.
Exactly.
It had to be a whole separate blood system that was put into Jesus. And how God orchestrated all that, we don't know. But we know there was a virgin. And again, it talks about in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which, by the way, means, interestingly enough, God with us. And we're going to talk about that this Sunday as well. Looking at the Christmas story, we'll be talking some, of course, from the book of Matthew, but talking about Emmanuel as well. Then it was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. I won't read all of it, but again, toward the end there, it says, you'll bring forth a son when the angel was sharing with Mary. And shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which again is translated God with us. So there's the fulfillment of that. Further Christmas prophecies, again, that Jesus would be a descendant of Isaac and Jacob. Again, Genesis 17:19, God said to Sarah, no, your wife shall bear you a son, or rather said to Abraham, because he was arguing about who would have whether he would be able to have a son or not because Sarah was barren. He says, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And again, in Matthew 1:2, we see, again, it says, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob, Judah, and his brothers, that is the generations after him. Those are the fathers of Israel, if you will. So again, a fulfillment of those prophecies. By the way, as you're listening to this out there, remember, we've said this before, one of the strongest evidences that the Bible is God's word is prophecy. It's undeniably a miracle. You couldn't list these things hundreds and sometimes thousands of years in advance, like some of these are, and then be exactly accurate unless God intervened. You couldn't do it. So if you're doubting, is the Bible the word of God? Is it true? Can we believe it? It sets itself apart from every other so-called holy book by prophecy in and of itself. What is another one? Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Out of Micah 5:2. Again, a lot of these are going to be Christmas verses that you recognize from all your Christmas cards. He says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Again, now we see the fulfillment in Luke chapter 2. It says, when they went to Nazareth, it says they went to be registered, each to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth in Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So there's that bloodline, that promise through David's line to be registered with Mary, who was the virgin that was now impregnated with Jesus. And it was while they were there, the days were completed and he was delivered. So another prophecy fulfilled. It's almost like if you had your clipboard, you could be checking these off as we go down the list. What's the next one? He would come out of Egypt. You don't think that much about the Lord coming out of Egypt, but remember what happened. A prophecy in Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. And most people just say, well, that means God is calling Israel his son. Well, there's an application to his family and his children, but he was specifically talking about Jesus Christ being called out of Egypt, because we see it was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, where when Herod wanted to kill all the children, 2 years old and under, to try to destroy this promised king of Israel. In a dream, Joseph heard this from an angel: arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so it goes on, and then it says down toward the end of this, this was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son, because he took Jesus down there, and then when the time was ready, he brought him back. So he literally called him out of Egypt. Next, it says Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, meaning the Messiah, that's another name for the Messiah, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And then in Luke 3:33, it goes down a genealogy. It starts with the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, and the son of Judah. So we see that through Judah, Shiloh would come, and it was fulfilled. By the way, and again, I make comment as we go down the list here, but remember, the Messiah had to be able to prove that he had a bloodline genetically, all the way back through David and all the way back to Abraham. He had to be able to prove that. That is unprovable today. You can't prove that today. Here's why. It has to be proven. It can't be proven by DNA. You can prove you're a Jew by DNA, but you can't prove the bloodline of Abraham by DNA or through David by DNA. So what that means is, because we don't know what their DNA, footprint is. So how was this fulfilled? Well, they kept genealogies. They literally had handwritten genealogies for thousands of years. We know that now according to historical records of the Jews and others besides the Jews. And they kept these historical records. The last place they had them was in the temple in the days of Jesus. And they went all the way back to Abraham. These handwritten, you could literally go through these families and trace it all the way back. But in 70 AD, remember what happened. Titus Vespasian came in. The Romans surrounded. They destroyed Jerusalem. And in the process, they burned down the temple. Guess what burned up in the temple? All of the genealogical records, which makes this interesting in this. The only person who could prove they were the Messiah on paper genealogically and prove it, it had to be done before 70 AD. After 70 AD, there's no human that can use a genealogical record,
right,
to prove they go back to Abraham. There is no evidence. It's all destroyed.
Except for the Bible.
Yeah, except for the Bible. But I'm saying a lot of people don't accept the Bible.
Right.
So these genealogical records were not scripture. They were historical records,
yeah,
and they were accepted as such, and they would be accepted as such today. My point is simply this. No one today, after 70 AD, can claim to be the Messiah and prove it to the Jews genealogically, which is a requirement.
A requirement, yeah.
For, like you said, for the prophecies of Christmas, right?
Yeah.
So there's only one. It had to be somebody before 70 AD. And as I often say, tongue-in-cheek, I have a candidate for you. There's only one person who declared themselves to be the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, that proved it,
yeah,
by his power and his miracles prior to 70 AD, and that's Jesus the Christ. And this is what's interesting to me. I guarantee you that the priests, the prophets, and all of his detractors that hated him, think of it as political opponents.
Yes.
And they're looking at all the paperwork to prove you're not who you say you are.
Mm-hmm.
I guarantee you they went through those genealogies tooth and comb to make sure that Jesus could even make the claim. And if they had seen, you know what, you're not even really in the line of David. You're not even really in the line of David. They would have shut it down right there. But even they didn't say anything because they knew he was.
You know, we've talked a lot on this show, especially when the articles regarding the Antichrist come up. We've talked about them. I wonder how that's going to come into play as the Jews accept this guy is their Messiah Ben David.
Yeah.
You know, I wonder how the genealogy aspect of this whole thing, because we know Satan is the great imitator.
Right.
He wants to imitate everything that God does. So I just curious how that's going to come about.
It is a curious question. I will say this, though. Here's the difference in today of the Jews today and the Jews back then. Although the Jews by majority were unsaved and their leaders were wicked by majority, they still declared that they believed the Bible literally and followed it. That's not the case today. In other words, back then, they would have been required, even they themselves would have said, we have to somehow prove this guy's the Messiah by these records.
Yeah.
Today, they'd go, well, you know what? We don't have those, but it doesn't matter.
It
doesn't matter what we know by the evidence. He's helping us build our third temple.
Right. All the other things.
Yeah, so forget that. We don't have to prove that aspect of it. So I don't think that'll be a big deal because they don't follow the Bible.
Probably not.
Yeah. Yes. Now, again, I'm not saying the religious Jews today don't try to follow the Bible. They do by law, and that's their error, is they're trying to follow it by law, and they're lost in that case. So anyway, it goes on. The next prophetic prophecy for Christmas, Jesus would be born of the lineage of David. Again, we've mentioned this already, but Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Again, when was this fulfilled? Matthew 1:6, Jesus begot David the king.
Jesse,
you're right. Yes, Jesse, yes. And David the king begot Solomon by her who had been called the wife of Uriah. So we see David again. Jesse here begot David. David was the king through Solomon. And so again, the line of David being fulfilled here, showing he was in the line of the Messiah. The next one, Jesus' birth would be followed by great suffering and sorrow. Jeremiah 31:15, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they're no more. Matthew 2:16, fulfillment. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Next one, Jesus, again, entered the temple. The Bible says when the Messiah comes, he would enter the temple, showing that he was indeed the Lord. Now, again, there's other prophecies where you could make this application to him actually walking as a man. But this is a great application, Greg, here as well, in that as a baby, he entered the temple. Suddenly he was there. Behold, I sent Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. That is John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So John prepared it. Then Jesus suddenly showed up. That's where the reference to him being a man would be. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord. But I love this because I've never thought. But I've always only thought about this in relation to a man, which I think is the primary application here. But the application that you made, Greg, and whether you got this list somewhere you came up with it, I think is excellent, because in Luke 2:25-27, it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by night into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child
by the Spirit.
I'm not paying attention here.
That's okay. Take it easy. We're good on time.
All right. Yeah, I'm trying to finish all this in the first half. And I guess I don't have to.
That's okay. You don't.
So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. So basically, when Jesus was born, it was required 8 days later to bring your child in for circumcision. They brought Jesus in.
That would have been in the temple.
So suddenly he did appear in the temple. Now, the difference is that, again, in that other verse, I think more directly, he's talking about his way would be prepared by John the Baptist, and then he would come in the temple as a man. But it's interesting, Greg, here's what's cool about this. Probably, again, and I would say he would have had to have, because this is where they brought the children for circumcision. I don't know if they did them. This is something I'm not sure of, whether they ever did them locally or not, or they did them all in the temple in this day. What's interesting about this is 6 months prior to this, if indeed it was all in the temple, and I'd have to do some, as I said, some homework, John the Baptist was there 6 months before Jesus, even as a baby. because he would have been also leading the way.
Yeah.
He would have been circumcised by the priest. Then here comes Jesus leading the way. I love the whole thing. I mean,
that is cool.
It really is, because here's what happened. John was in the water first and baptized Jesus, right?
Right.
Well, as a baby, John was in the water first in the belly. And here comes Jesus in the water, in the belly. And then when Mary walks in and there's Elizabeth and they're both in the water now,
yes.
It says that John leaped in the womb.
Yes.
Time for baptism.
Yeah.
Except it wasn't quite yet. It wasn't quite yet.
Yeah.
But it's just neat to see how all these things in very great detail.
Very
of course, this
so.
Was all by chance.
Yeah. Yes. Total coincidence.
Total coincidence. Everything, all these prophecies that came 100% past, they're all by chance. And again, just proves the Bible inaccurate. Everyone knows I'm joking. I'm making a point. I'm being, this is sarcasm.
101.
Yes, sarcasm 101. Very obviously, God's supernatural hand in the Bible and all these events. Now, next, the Christmas prophecy. Jesus would live a perfect life, die by crucifixion, not a bone broken, lots cast for his clothes, resurrect from the dead, ascend to heaven, sit at the right hand of God. List these prophecies. I may not read them all, but Psalm 22 says 16 through 18, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. There's like the majority of those we just listed right there, with him being pierced, that is crucified, and all these other things. Which, by the way, at the time that this psalm was written, crucifixion didn't exist.
That's a good point.
There was no crucifixion.
It wasn't until Rome ruled the world.
There had never been a crucifixion, as far as we know, by the time this psalm was written. We don't have any history of it anywhere in the world, which means he's prophesying about the Messiah being pierced in his hands and his feet. That was something that never happened. And yet, that's exactly what happened on the cross.
Yeah.
For you will, Psalm 16 talked about the death and resurrection. 16:10, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. 66:18, you ascended on high, led captivity captive. That's when he resurrected up to heaven. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then yet in Isaiah 53:10-11, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And again, by my righteous servant, many shall be justified. I know I didn't read everything, but I know for time's sake, I was doing that. Again, these are all fulfilled in Luke and in John and Acts. Where it talks about, he was resurrected, crucified, and resurrected from the dead. And again, direct prophecies about what Jesus would do and fulfilled to a T in that. 1 Peter 2:21 through 22, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So we see the suffering. Again, the only thing I guess we didn't see here was the bones, and that's because I skipped it, but I'll touch on that one. John 19, verse 31 through 34, fulfilled. It says, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross, for that was a Sabbath high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Again, they would break the legs of those on the cross, so they would just collapse. They couldn't push themselves up to breathe, so they would suffocate much faster, and it sped up the process of death on the cross. They wanted them dead before sun went down, because they were heading into the holiday, and it would have been defiling to the Jews. Again, how hypocritical. But either way, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. This is interesting here. He even shows us that a bone wasn't broken, Greg, when the spear pierced him, because in order for the spear to get to the heart where the blood would have been, where there would be blood obviously outside, but I mean the water around the heart, because it says blood and water came out. We know that's a condition when someone's under great stress. And so we see that water and blood came out, meaning that spear made it to the heart. And if you'd have hit a rib, that spear wouldn't have made it to the heart. So it went between the spears, pierced the heart, water and blood came out, and so not a bone was broken, even in the spear that pierced Jesus' side. So, again, all of these prophecies pointing to the Messiah. And I'll add one more in here. When it said, when Jesus was born, it told the angels, this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And again, we know that he was, it would have been a stone trough was what they fed the animals in. They would have made a makeshift manger, because they were these caves there in the hillside of Bethlehem. And they would put their animals back in there during the night to protect them and guard them. They would have these stone troughs they fed them in. And so what they did with Jesus is they wrapped him. They take babies and wrap them tightly in like a little burrito, so to speak, in this linen cloth. laid him down in what they were calling a manger, which was this feeding trough for the animals made out of stone. And then he was back in a cave. And the angel said, it'll be a sign unto you. Why was it a sign? Because exactly the way Jesus came is the way that he left. And that is, he came and he was there in this cave, in a stone trough, wrapped in these linen clothes. And it says when Jesus died, they wrapped his body in strips of linen, laid him in a stone tomb that basically is like a cave. It was cut out back in the hillside there. I've seen that tomb. And so he came in that way. He went out that way. And then he came back out 3 days later when he resurrected from the dead. And so we have, if you will, the completion of the prophecies of Jesus coming to the earth as a baby, growing to be a man, living as a man, and then dying and resurrecting for our sins. So really amazing, and just a great job, Greg, in putting that together. I think that was a very, very clever idea to have for our kind of Christmas first half here.
Well, I will post this document, so if those of you that are listening want to actually read those scripture verses in their entirety, because it's really worth doing, we'll post that on the article section of our website at thesigns.org.
Absolutely. And yes, it is worth reading them. We tried to, if we'd have read every one, we probably wouldn't have finished this first half, so we couldn't have done that. But I wanted to do that. And again, I want to, invite any of you that are listening today. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us for this Sunday. We're going to be looking at Matthew and the Christmas story in Matthew, probably the most famous Christmas stories in Luke. But we're going to go to Matthew this year because I'm going to make a comparison. It's interesting to me, Greg, when Jesus came, the world had a certain setting. And we're not 100% in that same setting, but we are predominantly in that same setting that the world was in that day. And I'm going to explain that more on Sunday. And one of the interesting things about that is during that time, Rome ruled the world. Rome had a world domination. And the Bible says in the last days, Rome will be resurrected. The Roman Empire, once again, will rule the world. And so a lot of these political things we see going on right now, where there's this struggle for power. A lot of this is not left versus right. This is spiritual. This is God versus the demonic realm. And Satan is trying to do a world takeover. And we know that world takeover is going to be through the Antichrist raising up out of Europe. And it's interesting because it'll come at a time when the world will be unified again, even as it was under Rome in a one world government in Jesus's day. It's going to be unified in a one world government again by the Antichrist in the last days when he raises up. And again, I think that'll happen probably quickly after the rapture. He'll be on the scene. He'll unify the world. The world is right now ready to be globalized. I mean, that's a word that everyone's hearing now that, interestingly enough, the Bible predicted thousands of years ago. There will be a globalization of the world. And right now, there are some things that are holding it back, some things in the way. You've got what's going on over in Europe right now with Brexit and the new prime minister who is holding things back for the European Union globalizing. You've got what's going on in Israel, which says the whole world will turn against Israel and will hate them. But America, being their friend, we're kind of keeping things held back from everybody turning and moving forward against Israel. And then, of course, you got our own nation right now, which you see the mess we have politically and what's going on in Washington. And whether you stand on the left or the right, the point I want to make from a biblical standpoint and as a pastor is this: it's not about left or right. This is about an agenda between God and Satan. And God is going to complete his agenda. Satan's going to try to come in and take everything over. And right now God is saying, no, I'm not going to let you do that. God is holding back this flood of, I guess, as the Bible would describe it, dissipation, just a flood of wickedness, where the world will unite under this one leader who eventually will declare that he's God and have the world worshiping him. And it's being held back now by Britain, mm-hmm. By our leader here in America, by what's going on in Israel. And we're going to talk about some of that on Sunday and the setting of some of that and in light of what was going on there in Matthew. Because, again, it was a world government under Rome.
Yeah.
It was controlled by Rome. You know, I even found this interesting. When I was reading the story, it talked about they were called back to their towns because they had to, for the census. It basically was a taxation. They were taxing the world. Just this week, I read an article that is being pushed by Europe where they want a world tax. They want everyone to pay, America, every citizen, everyone, to pay a world tax so the world can come together in a globalization effort and everyone be a part. So the same setting then is now being recreated now for the second coming of the Messiah, even like the first.
I just saw on TV a few days ago, they're advertising for a show that is for the Global Citizen Awards. So it's to honor those people that are doing things for the good of the planet.
There you go.
Signs of the Times continues after Israel in the news. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
From the headquarters of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews in Jerusalem, this is Israel in the News. I'm Bob Sauer. A 31-year-old Israeli exchange student was beaten on a Paris subway for speaking in Hebrew. According to the Jerusalem Post, two men nearby heard the student speaking to his father on the telephone and subsequently attacked him, beating him until he lost consciousness. The suspects then fled the scene while a passerby called an ambulance. The Israeli student received medical treatment for deep cuts, bruises, and a broken nose before going to a police station to file a complaint. A call to arm Jews in the wake of an attack on a Jewish kosher market in Jersey City, New Jersey last week. Former New York City Police Department officer and martial arts instructor Gary Moskowitz offering training in defending synagogues and other Jewish institutions from future acts of aggression.
Wherever there are any type of credible threats of loss of life in any religious or secular institutions, same people have definitely a responsibility to arm themselves to protect themselves, their families, and their communities. It seems when Jews do this, it becomes an issue here, but other people do it, it's not an issue.
Moskowitz, who is also a rabbi, says he opposes untrained civilians carrying firearms, but believes Jews increasingly face a need to defend themselves. President Trump has taken executive action designed to curb anti-Semitism on college campuses. Fox's Jared Halpern has more from Capitol Hill.
An executive order signed by President Trump during a Hanukkah reception at the White House cuts federal funding to colleges and universities that don't curb anti-Jewish sentiments.
If you want to accept the tremendous amount of federal dollars that you get every year, you must reject anti-Semitism. It's very simple.
President Trump said he didn't want to wait on Congress to pass legislation on the issue, and after signing the executive order last week, the measure went on to receive bipartisan praise. Amnesty International releasing a new report last Monday confirming that hundreds of Iranians were killed last month during anti-government demonstrations, adding new information that many who were detained had been tortured. Fox's Trey Yingst in Jerusalem with the details.
The report comes amid rapidly increasing regional tension with Iran and information over the weekend that convoys of Iranian troops are entering Iraq to possibly quell anti-government demonstrations there. As for any agreement between the United States and Iran to de-escalate the rising unrest, the countries appear to be at a stalemate following the Trump administration withdrawing from the Iran nuclear deal last year.
This has been Israel in the News, a weekly news summary presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Find out how you can help the needy in Israel and the former Soviet Union celebrate Hanukkah by visiting israelinthenews.org. That's israelinthenews.org. I'm Bob Sauer.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, December 20th, 2019. This is episode 104, along with Pastor Mark Kirk. I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for staying with us today, or whenever you're listening to this podcast on Apple iTunes or Google Play or iHeartRadio. We do appreciate you taking out the time in listening to our ranting about Bible prophecy.
Ranting? We don't really rant.
Pontificating?
There you go.
Okay. Educating, hopefully. Truly.
Absolutely.
Anyway.
Absolutely.
Okay. So where are we going, Pastor Mark?
Well, I want to do this, and this is a little bit, you know, this is a little bit unpracticed in the sense of how we're doing it, but we're going to go with the flow. We'll take a little time here to talk about some of the common misconceptions about Christmas today. And I don't even have my notes. I'm not going to try to do something exhaustive.
Oh, you don't have your notes?
No, okay. We're just going to talk about some of the main things and have some fun with it. Then we may jump into some articles and finish up with kind of looking at some of the things that are happening. Because I want to, if we have time, we'll do both. But here's something I want to do. And we kind of joke. Greg talked about the pastor who stole Christmas. I did a teaching many, many years ago called The Pastor Who Stole Christmas and really looked at some of the traditions of Christmas. And my heart behind that wasn't really to take away any of the celebration and joy, but to kind of really set the record straight about what it was really like. And what do I mean by that? Well, a lot of the things that we get taught as we're kids and we learn in our little songs or whatever we do for Christmas aren't really accurate. And even, December 25th, I mean, if there's any time of the year we know that Jesus wasn't born, it wasn't now. And where does that come from? It basically was, something that was a pagan holiday years ago and was taken over by the church to kind of do away with the pagan aspect of things and kind of erase the pagan aspect of things and honor the Lord. So, people can argue over good or bad about that. But the bottom line is, how do we know that? Because it says in what gives the account, and we'll see this again on Sunday in Matthew, and actually I was probably in Luke chapter 2, but it says the shepherds were living out in the fields by night when the angel came to them. Specifically uses the word living. And they did that during the summer months and the warm months. They actually lived in the fields oftentimes with the sheep because they'd protect them. It was easier just to watch them there to keep away the wild animals and to guard them. You didn't worry about losing them as much and all that. And it was comfortable. But during the wintertime, you wouldn't live out in the fields. You would lock them up in a pen or a cave or somewhere that would be protected. And then you would go inside. So the fact that the shepherds were living out in the field when Jesus was born pretty much lets us know it was not in the deep winter anyway. So yeah. It would have been sometime between spring and fall. And it could have been either one. I think it either was spring or fall. And I'll tell you why I believe that, because of the Feast of Israel. Because Jesus resurrected in the spring, it's very possible that it was in the spring he came. God is very consistent in his symbolism that he uses. And also, in the fall, it could have been in the fall because that, again, is the we have three main feasts at the first part of the spring, and then you have Pentecost right in the middle, then three main feasts of Israel there later on in the fall. And because of the feast symbolisms and all the things that the feasts represent, I personally think it was either the spring or the fall when this took place. And I lean toward the fall right now for reasons I won't get into today, but I kind of lean toward that from some of the feasts and the different things they mean.
Oh, I thought you were a spring guy. Okay.
Well, I kind of go back and forth on that. But I mean, it's we'll see. We'll see. The Lord knows, what it's going to be and how it's going to work. But either way, that's one of them that is not accurate, especially or is not accurate that people think. Another one is about the Magi, those guys that came from the East. We talk about the wise men that came from the East. These were leaders, spiritual leaders and people that were in authority and stuff over in the East, in the Iran, Iraq area, so to speak, really Iran, traveling over there. And it says that when the star appeared, they began their journey. It would have taken months for them to travel once the star appeared and showed them. And again, when they came, it says the wise men didn't come to the Lord in the field. That was the shepherds. It says when the wise men showed up, they went into the house where they saw Jesus and Mary and the baby, which lets us know that that night was over and they were already in a home by then. The indication is, especially with Herod, then when he found out when the star appeared, because he asked them, when did the star appear? It's interesting that Herod killed all the male children there in Bethlehem, trying to kill this promised Messiah. He killed them all 2 years old and under, which would indicate that the star had appeared about 2 years prior to that. So it would appear that the wise men came a couple of years later. When they saw the star, it would appear that Jesus was probably somewhere around 2 years old when the wise men arrived. They came into the house, not a cave. They came into the house bringing gifts and, again, gave those gifts to the Lord. So, just again, these are things not to get people upset about.
No,
but it's
also
very interesting.
But also, when Herod had put out the decree to kill all the male children 2 years or under.
Right.
Meaning that there was at least a 2 year swing.
Right.
That he believed, based on what he got from the wise men from the time Jesus was born to the time that the wise men actually saw the Christ
yes.
child and were in the vicinity when they had talked to Herod the first time. And of course, we know that the wise men took a different path home.
Right. Right.
Because Herod wanted to know where that location be.
Oh yeah. They ran because they were going to tell him and they knew they'd get in trouble. Yeah. And so
anyways, that's another thing that kind of corroborates what you're saying.
Yeah. So it looks like about 2 years, by the time they got there. And so the Lord was already in a home there. And then sometime after that, we know, is when he had gone down to Egypt. And when all the babies were being killed, he came back up. Archelaus had died, who was the son of Herod. And then he went back up to Nazareth and grew up there. So very interesting. But here's another one. And this is one where, again, I don't mean to step on any toes, but I want to just, really challenge the way you think and kind of challenge why it's pretty much impossible for it to have been a star that was way up in the sky. And you'll be able to talk about these stars, that's way up in the sky. Or I remember a while back they had someone who did this whole video about they were trying to show on a computer model where the rotation of the Earth would have been 2,000 years ago, and some kind of special star that they say appeared during that time in the sky there, you know, it was toward the west, and that probably was the star they were following, and that's the star that led them. The problem is that only works up until they get within about 100 miles of where Jesus was. And what am I meaning by that? Go out tonight and try to follow the moon. Try to follow a star and get under it. You can't. It keeps going and going. And you might say, well, wait a minute, but maybe this star didn't. Okay, let's even take that theory that it really went there and didn't. We know, in other words, I'm not saying there wasn't a star that led them. I'm not saying a star wasn't over where Jesus was. I'm saying this was no ordinary star. I don't think this is something that can be explained by a computer program showing the rotation of the sky and the stars. Because when you read the story about Christ and them coming, the star appeared and disappeared and then reappeared. Because it said that they got to Jerusalem and they didn't see the star anymore. How do we know that? They asked Herod, where is he? We don't know how to find him. Where is he supposed to be? And then it says, and then the star appeared and they rejoiced. So it's very clear that there was a moment the star was gone. They don't know where the star is, and now suddenly the star's back. Well, stars don't just go out and come back. Well, Mark, maybe it was cloudy. No, it doesn't get cloudy enough in Israel, even if they do get rain. It's like this temporary thing that travels through, not even being the rainy season, because the rainy season is in winter, and we know that it happened, at least when he was born. We know that it was during it could have been maybe the winter season.
That's another good point to make, too.
Well, I guess it could have been winter, technically. We don't know when they arrived, those couple of years later. But either way, the point is, I doubt it was something that the clouds were covering. So the star reappeared. And this is the one that really nails it down to me, that this was no ordinary star up in the sky. It says when they got to Bethlehem, they followed the star to the house where the Lord was. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Get me any star in the sky and try to find a neighborhood that it's over. Then if you did get under it and say, I think this is the neighborhood, which you couldn't do, now which house is it over? Here's my point. Whatever this star was, and I'll give you my theory in a moment.
Okay, because I was going to get to that.
It had to be low enough. It was something that appeared and disappeared, apparently. And I wouldn't fight over that, but it would appear from the text it did. Even if it didn't, once they followed that star to Bethlehem, they had to be able to go to the neighborhood that it was in. Then they had to go with all those houses. And by the way, the houses, Greg, if you look at the ancient way the houses were built, they were side by side,
side by side. Yeah.
If you saw even a low star, could be probably over 10 different houses. So you wouldn't really know which one it was. This had to be super low. This star had to be so low that it was over a house that these wise men could go, that's the house the star is over. That's it. That right there nullifies anything up in the galaxy. Number two, it nullifies anything even probably a couple hundred feet in the sky. Whatever the star was, it had to be low, and it had to be right over a house that could lead them directly to it.
Well, now, could we say not whatever this star was? Could we say whoever this star was.
Exactly. And I believe very possibly it was Gabriel. I believe it was an angel. And here's why. Gabriel was the messenger that God used the whole time to make all the announcements and to lead everybody. He went to Mary. He went to Zechariah's, there in the temple. And I believe it was an angel. And I believe that it was very possibly Gabriel. Now, we don't know whether it was Gabriel, but I do believe it was an angel because of all these things I just noted. But now what's interesting about that is, in Scripture, guess what one of the names that angels are called?
Well, I was just thinking one of the names of Jesus, the bright and morning star.
You're right. Yeah, but actually in Job, it says this right here. When the morning, speaking of the angels there when the Lord had creation, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Yeah.
Sons of God and stars in the Old Testament.
Old Testament, yes.
Refer to angels. So what we see is in Scripture is another name for an angel. Angels are called a star or stars. So what I believe happened is, I believe an angel appeared to those guys there in the east. They followed that angel. He stayed low enough so they knew which direction to go. I mean, how would you know? I can look up in the sky.
Yeah, exactly. You would have.
There is no
way.
You could maybe for a while you could head that direction. But if you start getting closer, you're never going to get to a star because the Earth wouldn't be directly under. And even if you did have a star, the Earth could get directly under. Think about looking up a couple of a million light years, or 200,000 light years, or 100 light years, or whatever. You couldn't. There's no way you could pick out a house. It had to be a low star, and so low in a neighborhood with houses side by side that you could verify that's the house the star's pointing to.
Yeah,
pretty cool.
I think about sometimes like the harvest moon.
Right.
And you think about how big and bright that harvest moon can be. I'm wondering if the angel Gabriel was like in that kind of position or that kind of brightness.
Right.
You know, that kind of location, because I think that could move, you know. But the other interesting thing is, too, if it was that, I guess, big.
Right.
Or whatever we want to call it, that gave the shepherds the GPS on how to find the baby Jesus.
Right.
I mean, how did God, I mean, I guess he can supernaturally blind everyone else, but how are they the only ones to see that?
Well, to me is almost another indicator that it indeed was a supernatural being.
Okay.
Because angels will appear to people, and God shows things to the believer that the world can't see.
So there you go.
Yeah. And again, and I say, you know, again, I think that's another great point you make, Greg, for this reason. And we're going to, again, talk about on Sunday. Here's something that astounds me about that. When Herod asked the religious leaders of the day, where is this guy going to be born? They said Bethlehem. Not one priest went to check it out. Not one. How do we know that? Because even if they were against him, they would have come back and said, there's somebody down there declaring that this baby's the Messiah. Nobody said a word, which means not one. They didn't care enough to even go 5 miles from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem because Herod had heard this rumor that the baby was born and living there. They didn't care enough to even go see. I mean, they didn't want the Messiah. They wanted to be the rulers.
Yeah, exactly. But they knew the prophecies.
They knew the prophecy because they pointed him to it, but they didn't believe it, and they didn't want him to be there because they wanted to rule. So again, this, you know, it's interesting to see how there was no interest at all. They said they believed in the Messiah, but they didn't care to go look for him. What is the environment today? People say they believe in Jesus. A large portion of Americans still say they're Christians, but they have no desire to go to church and seek out the Messiah. They're just living their own lives, doing their own thing. And even though the Bible says, you know, here's where you find him, among the people of God and in the Word of God, they don't read their Bible and they don't get among the people of God. So, and they don't see what's happening. As a matter of fact, we talked about prophecy. When it comes to prophecy, a lot of people have no idea what's going on right now. They don't understand that God is using what's happening in Britain and America and all these things to hold back the move of the Antichrist. They would probably think you're crazy if you said that. Much of the church, they don't know what the Bible says about it. There's an ignorance to the Bible and an ignorance to prophecy. And yet, I challenge our listeners again, if you're new to the show or you're trying to get other people to listen to the show, scholars agree it's either one-third or one-fourth of the Bible is prophecy. And I lean more toward one-third. Even if you make the argument one-fourth, if you ignore prophecy, you're ignoring one-fourth to one-third of the Bible. You're just saying, forget it. I'm not going to look at it. I don't care what it says, and it doesn't matter. It's not important to me. And then I take it a step farther, and Greg, you know where I'm going with this because you've been around me long enough. Jesus is the Bible. It says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. So he is, in a sense, the Bible, symbolically. He was the walking Word, which is really cool about people trying to challenge him, you know, because he could never defeat the Word. They would try to say these things. So what about this? Like, you don't have a chance. He's the Bible. He's the talking Bible. But the bottom line is, you're saying there's a third of Jesus I really don't want. Now, picture Jesus there standing there. Which third of him would you like to do away with? From the waist, you know, from the chest up? From chest to waist, from waist down to legs? Which part of Jesus do you not need? I need Jesus from head to toe. I need every drop of Jesus. I need every word of Jesus. I need everything he has to say. And if you don't have that, you're not going to understand what's going on. And sadly, that's what's happening with a lot of people when it comes around Christmas time, not really understanding what's happening and understanding, you know, the prophecies of the Lord and what he did. So again, you know, those are kind of some of the major things I want to talk about. You know, I unless there's something else you want to point out real quick, I mean, we can take some time.
I was just trying to go through my mind in the teaching that you did.
Right.
You know, some of the things that, you know, are that people think that are associated with Christmas that's related to Jesus that really had nothing to do with him.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's not just the time, and even if it's spring or fall, whatever, it doesn't matter. it's okay to have this time of year,
right,
to commemorate, to remember,
absolutely,
to celebrate the fact that God made good on his promise.
Absolutely.
And that's really what we're celebrating. We're celebrating God made good on his promise that he was going to raise someone who would be the redeemer for all mankind, not just for the nation of Israel, even though that's true, and that's prophetic, and that's still, you know, coming to pass in terms of the fact that they rejected their Messiah that God provided.
Right.
And so now the story continues through the Antichrist and through the end times prophecies. But it's okay to remember that, you know, Jesus was born according to what the prophecy said, which is so important. It is. It's so important for all the reasons that you said, and that we choose December 25th is the day to remember that.
Yeah, and not even just to understand it or say it's okay. You know, again, it's an opportunity for the gospel. This is a great opportunity. Take advantage of it, although the world's trying their best to ignore it. You know, this is an opportunity to say, look, this is why, even if you don't believe it now, historically, this is why we celebrated it, because we believe Jesus Christ came to the earth as a man, you know, and lived among us as man and died for us, resurrected from the dead. So it's a chance where people show up, you know, whether it's the only service of the year they come or not. They're oftentimes in church where they have a chance to hear the gospel and have their entry into the kingdom of God.
And we've chronicled the news stories that talk about the suicide statistics and everything like that that's on the increase in our world,
right?
Because people have lost hope, because they're not focused on what we can be hopeful in.
Yeah. You know, it's great. It's interesting. We talked about, hope brought this up, and it spurred in my mind. We talk about the fact that people in Jesus's day, they weren't looking for the Messiah. And we know that clearly because they had the prophecy.
Yeah.
They had a group of people traveling saying they'd seen a star. They sent them toward Bethlehem. They didn't care enough to go check out what this massive crowd who had come from Iran had done in this big, long journey. None of that mattered to them to go see it. And we talked about the fact that people don't care today about that. But the world today, they weren't looking for a Savior 2,000 years ago. And they're not looking for a Savior, at least from heaven. Let me change that back.
Right.
They weren't looking for a Savior from heaven 2,000 years ago because they wanted the power. And today, people are not looking for a Savior from heaven because they want the power. And yet what's interesting is they will receive a Savior from hell, so to speak, the Antichrist, who they believe is going to be the Savior of the world, and they will follow him because of what they want. So the atmosphere in many ways is very similar to it was in his first coming as to how it's going to be in a second coming, which would make sense because it's going to come back, the revived Roman Empire, the same attitude, the same atmosphere. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for America and England right now holding back this globalization, it would happen tomorrow. Absolutely.
Well, you know, that's interesting because when Jesus was born during that time, there was a one world government.
Yeah.
There was a one world rulership.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
that was Rome.
Yeah.
I mean, so in terms of the time that Jesus came the first time versus the time that Jesus is going to come the second time.
Right.
It's going to be that same type of governance.
Yeah.
A one world government then and a one world government.
Yeah, it's
in
the same.
Future.
Again, that
it's
whole revived Roman Empire is going to be very interesting to watch how that happens. So, exciting. Exciting.
Yeah. All right.
Let's hit some articles real quick. Let's do it. We go through these. I'll just headline them in a couple of points and we can maybe cover some territory here.
Well, this is some interesting stuff from coming out of Israel. J Post and Breaking Israel News. Reporting on Jewish prayer being returned to the Temple Mount and that it is the first stage in the third temple construction.
Yeah, we're going to call this the lightning round because I'm not going to read much of these. I'm going to tell you about them so we cover all of them. But this is interesting here, Greg. Why? Because here's what's happened. We talked last week about how they're starting to pray again at the Temple Mount. Now, in 2015, they made praying for Jews at the Temple Mount legal again by the courts in Israel. It wasn't legal prior to that because of the control of Jordan over the Temple Mount. It's now legal, but nobody did it. You know why? Riots. What's happened is, quietly, the Jews have been now praying, going up on the Temple Mount, causing a stir, praying. Last time I was on the Temple Mount, there was a group walking around, and the Arabs are yelling at them and screaming at them because they go up there and just walk around the temple. They didn't even want them up there, but they're really going up there secretly, and they're praying to themselves, kind of just walking and praying, and they don't, you know, the Arabs know that. They don't like it. They're trying to, well, now they're gathering in different parts of the temple area and praying, and the police are not stopping them because it's legal now. But they've been very quiet about it so it doesn't start fights and riots and all that. And now the Jews are getting more vocal, and they're saying, you know what, we are praying there, and we're going to continue to do so. It's been going on for a while, and they've slowly come in like the frog in the water, getting everybody used to it. And there's going to be some problems, but they're still doing it. But again, they believe this is a sign that the third temple is on the way. And we do know one of the major signs of the last days, the third temple will be rebuilt. So this is right in line with, again, moving toward that third temple and now seeing them actually pray on the Temple Mount.
Okay. IsraelHayom.com is reporting that Egypt gas permit has officially made Israel a major energy exporter.
Absolutely. Historic landmark for Israel, the most significant economic cooperation project since Israel and Egypt made peace in 1979. So now what they've done, they said the gas that we're finding out here in the Mediterranean through Leviathan and other things, they're going to now start exporting that over to Egypt as well as over to Europe. Again, there's a lot of implications here, not only the riches that it will bring to the nation of Israel, not only the connection it makes back to Egypt, which Egypt has been off and on a historical friend, at least in part, but also the tensions that it builds in Europe with Russia, because Israel is now taking away some of the profits in Europe from Russia. And again, that's Russia's main source of income. So be watching for that, not only to bless the nation of Israel, but to make Russia all the madder leading up to their invasion in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
No, now that was a nice segue.
How about that?
That's called a segue.
Yeah.
Because speaking of Ezekiel 38 and 39, Debka.com is reporting that Russian bombers are now transiting Iran's airspace to Syria, which is a rejoinder for U.S.-Israeli Air Force cooperation.
Yeah, again, here's what's happening. Long-range, heavy Russian bombers flying from their home bases in Iran through the airspace there right over to Syria, cutting short their flying time. They've not been doing this, but now they're actually flying over Iran. Iran's letting them fly over Iran. All this is doing is connecting Iran and Russia tighter and making it easier for them to have a military operation traveling back and forth. So this was just more leave this in there to say, hey, we're seeing this build up now for this battle coming in from the north, and this is a part of it.
Yeah. Okay, pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. These two stories are kind of linked together.
Yeah, link them.
CNN.com, those on the front line of Africa's drought say, if the climate stays like this, we won't make it. And then in a related story, Namibia rushes to drill boreholes for the worst drought in a century, starts to bite down on that country.
Again, people can argue as to what's causing this. We don't have time to get into the whole climate change thing right now. But the bottom line is, Jesus said in Matthew 24, one of the major signs of the last days would be drought and famine. And both of those come hand in hand. When you get drought, you get famine. Whatever reason you want to give it, Jesus said it would happen. Now we're having the droughts increasing all the more, which they've always had issues there, but increasing all the more, which means there's more and more famine. So you're going to see greater drought, greater starvation, greater signs of the times as we head into the return of the Lord.
Yes.
Oh, we did it. You talk about a lightning round. That was the lightning round.
Yes.
I was saying, okay, let's get to the next article. We've got like 2.5 minutes here, but that was fantastic. Look at that. That's great.
Time is ticking away, Pastor Mark.
It is great. It is super great. Again, I want to say, first of all, Merry Christmas to all of our listeners. We hope you have a great holiday. We won't see you again on this show until after Christmas. But I want to encourage you, listen, be in fellowship this weekend. Go and hear the word of God. You're probably going to hear about Jesus and his coming. You don't have to argue with everybody about the new facts you learned about how the traditional Christmas story is wrong. Just go and enjoy the word of God and enjoy being with fellow brothers and sisters and be
a
blessing.
Ignore the fact, everything in your life that you've learned as a kid.
Yes, yes. Ignore the guy behind the curtain. You know, be a blessing. And then also encourage you guys to tune in with us next week because, again, we're going to be looking at the year in review. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what's going on, the spiritual aspect of what's happening in Washington right now, as well as what just happened over in Britain and what all this means. And it's going to be, I think, a very, very good show and a great way to end the year and just kind of have fun and in looking at what's coming. Because, guys, I want you to know something. I believe we are on the cusp of the Lord's return. I know people say that. We don't know for sure when he's coming back. Not going to set dates.
Really kind of the cusp of the rapture,
right? Yeah, exactly. Which to me is the return for us as believers.
Yes,
that's where we join him in the air. And then again, we have the wedding feast of the Lamb for that 7 years while God is doing everything on the earth. And you talk about climate change.
Yeah, you don't want to be here.
There'll be major climate change during that time. And then we come back and the Lord restores everything on the earth. And I'll tell you, boy, things are getting very interesting, Greg. Just very, very interesting. But if you don't know the Lord, you tuned in, you don't know Christ, he loves you. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Believe he died and resurrected from the dead, and you can be a part of his family. What a great Christmas gift from heaven that would be if you responded today.
Amen. Don't forget our website, thesigns.org, for everything related to our program, including listening to this show again, reading the articles we discuss, or even asking Pastor Mark a prophecy question, which we always encourage you to do, because there's a lot of things going on in the world today, and most of them are pointing to God's Word as signs of the times. Have a great Christmas, everyone, and we'll be back next Friday at 1:30 for our 2019 Year in Review.